Well, I want to talk to you this morning about stones, how we are all stones. We are not all stoned. Don't misunderstand me. We are all stones, okay? Now, we're going to get to that in a minute, to the stones part. But first of all, we're going to start with a little quiz today. There's no grades. Don't panic or anything. But I will need some audience participation, okay? So let's see what you got. All right, the first question on our quiz is, what are the three types of stones? Small, medium, and large doesn't count. Pebbles, rocks, and boulders don't count. Does anybody know the three types of stones? Or just give me one. Okay, sandstone, all right, but the broader categories, like igneous is one, metamorphic is another, sedimentary is the third. All right, very good. So pop those up on the screen. There you go. Igneous is heat created, metamorphic is below the surface, sedimentary is sandstone when all the stuff gets crushed together, okay? All right, next, question number two. Finish this quote. A rolling stone gathers no moss, okay? So basically what that means is you want to keep moving, because if you're sitting still, you know, you get covered in moss and you just sort of get, yeah, whatever. Okay, there you go. Thank you, Ben Franklin, I think. All right, number three. This is multiple choice, okay? Bring that next slide up if you would. The central stone at the top of an arch is a capstone, a keystone, a cornerstone, or an Arkenstone. Keystone. Nicely done, Arkenstone, obviously from The Hobbit. fictional capstone. Actually, capstone and cornerstone we'll talk about in a little while. Number four. Now listen carefully and think about what this quiz is all about. They could not be pleased despite their efforts. They tried and they tried and they tried and they tried. British rock group. The Rolling Stones, thank you, because they can't get no satisfaction. They tried and they tried and they tried and they tried. Okay, there we go. That was a trick question. Want to see what you could do. All right, number five. What's the total number of stone blocks in the Washington Monument? A, 10,000, B, 36,000, C, 59,000. No, not C. It is B. It is 36,000. If you were thinking 10,000, that's how many are visible. 36,000 includes subterranean and what's on the inside. Okay, so there you go, 36,000. All right, here's a bonus. How tall is the Washington Monument? I'll give it to you within 55 feet. Think about 5'5 and throw in one more. It's 555 feet tall. There are three types of stone used in the Washington Monument, and it is not igneous, metamorphic, and sedimentary. What do you think the Washington Monument is made out of? Anybody? Granite. There's another one. Not sandstone. Marble is the second one. The third one is gneiss. Bring those up. G-N-E-I-S, which might be sandstone for all I know, but it's gneiss is what it's called. How many of you got four or more right? Anybody want to say you got at least four of those? Three, two, all right, well, nice. All right, and when I say nice, I mean G-N-E-I-S-S. Okay, there we go. Just a little something to get your brain working this morning. We are continuing our study of 1 Peter today, and the series is called Made for This. Okay, the image is a blacksmith working at an anvil. He's pounding hot metal, and he's making something useful out of it. God shapes us. God pounds us, sometimes it feels like, into who he wants us to be. He's the blacksmith. We are the raw materials. For today's purpose, not metal so much, we're going to talk about stones today. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So Peter uses the stone metaphor throughout this section of the text. He talks about living stones, cornerstones, rejected stones, stumbling stones. And I want to walk down through this passage for you and show you some things that I believe are important from this. Then I'll give you a bottom line. Then we'll talk about how it impacts us day to day. The first thing I want you to notice is that the living stone that he talks about is our cornerstone. Now, the living stone that Peter talks about here is Jesus. He's the living stone because he rose from the dead. Peter says he's the chosen stone because God chose to send him to this earth to save us. And he's the precious stone, both to God and to us, because he laid down his life for our sins. Now, why do you suppose that Peter chose a stone to be the metaphor for Jesus here? Well, stones are the primary building blocks in ancient times. They were used to construct buildings that really are still around even today. You think about the pyramids, you think about temples, you think about fortresses that we see in ancient places. Our faith is built on Christ. Our lives are built on Christ. He's the foundation upon which we stand. He's the fortress that surrounds us. He's the bridge that takes us from here to his Father. And so stones symbolize building blocks. Okay? Furthermore, Jesus told a parable about a wise man who built his house on the rock, right? And a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up and the rains came down and the floods came up. You know that song, right? And listen, maybe they both used excellent building materials and they may have both built beautiful houses, but only one of those houses made it through the storm because the house on the sand went splat. And all the kids like that part, you know, we like it when the house goes splat. But it was the foundation that was faulty on the house that fell. And so the stone foundation is important, the rock. But there's still more to Peter's metaphor, I think. Jesus, if you remember, changed Peter's name. It was Simon, and then he changed it to Peter, the Apostle Peter. He's the one who wrote the book that we're talking about here. Peter means rock. And the form of the word that Jesus used when he called Peter rock was really more of a pebble or a stone. And maybe Peter was using this analogy that Jesus is the living stone because every time he heard his name Peter, it just kind of reminded him that he was one small part of this cliff wall, this primary ledge of safety, this stone foundation, this massive rock of Jesus, and he was one little part of that. Jesus is the living stone, Peter says. But he goes on to explain that the living stone has become our cornerstone. And I don't know if you understand the significance of a cornerstone. A cornerstone of a building, especially in ancient times, was the first stone that was placed. And then the rest of the building was laid out from that point. Now today, with steel and concrete and rebar foundations, cornerstones aren't as pivotal to the start of a building. In fact, cornerstones today often are set later in the process. They are not as essential to the integrity of the building. Oftentimes they're inscribed. They might be more decorative than pivotal to the building of the structure. But when Peter was writing, everything rose and fell on the cornerstone. It determined the placement of the building and the stability of the foundation. It defined the position of the walls. It needed to be true. It needed to be perfectly square so that the rest of the stones that came outward from there, that radiated out, would be in a straight line. The cornerstone was the first stone, the most important stone in the structure. And that's Jesus to us, right? He is the cornerstone of our individual lives and of us as a church. Listen to how Paul in the book of Colossians describes the essence of Jesus. He says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. In everything, he has supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone. And now don't miss this. If that's true, that he's our cornerstone, that means that we are to align our lives with his life. We become an extension of his perfect placement. If Jesus were a compass, if Peter had used that analogy, Jesus would be true north. In the night sky, Jesus would be the North Star. As a GPS, his route always gets you where you're trying to go. And if you're flying on autopilot, you can trust him because he always is on target. Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter says, whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. But the reality is that not everybody trusts in him. See, Peter also talks about the stumbling stone that becomes the capstone. Take a look in verses 7 and 8. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, this is the part of the analogy that I find most fascinating, and in my study this week, I learned things I had never heard before. If the cornerstone is the first stone of a building that's placed, the capstone is the last stone. When you're building up from the ground, which I wrote that, and then I thought, well, yeah, you pretty much have to build up that way. You don't usually say, oh, look at these rocks up here floating in the sky. Let's build down from there. You have to start from the bottom and go up, right? And so the first stone is the cornerstone. But then the capstone is the last stone. It's typically also placed in the corner. It completes the structure. The Greek word that Peter used here for this capstone means the head of the corner. It means the one at the top. It's the top stone, the last stone. It caps off the whole thing. So here's what's important about this. Peter was saying that the capstone was rejected. Right, the builders were looking for just the right stone to cap off the building, and they skipped right past this stone, and they rejected it. They didn't like the shape, the size, the color, we don't know, but this is not the stone they wanted. And so they rejected Jesus as the capstone, or as the stone. But here's what's happening. Just think of it like this. What happens when the capstone is placed? What is that signal? The building's finished, right? The work is complete. No more stones get in because no more stones are needed. Now, don't miss this. Those who reject Jesus as the cornerstone, as the starting point, for those people, he becomes the capstone. He finishes the building. They're not in it. They're not a part of it. They're left outside of the building. Is that making sense? It's like there's a beginning and there's an end to this house of God, this figurative building that we're talking about. And Peter says, if you're not a part of the building, when the last stone is placed, the capstone's put in, you can't get in at all. And so in this analogy, for it to work, what we might say is the capstone gets placed in your life when you die. And if you're not a stone in the building of God before that time, the capstone's been placed for you. And then, ultimately, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, the capstone is placed and the opportunity is gone. So the point is that we have to choose Jesus as our cornerstone before the capstone gets laid. You remember what John the Apostle wrote about Jesus in the book of Revelation? He said he's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. When our alphabet, he might have said he's the A and the Z. First and last. Beginning and end. And then here Peter says he's the cornerstone and he's the capstone. He's the first stone in the building. He's the last stone in the building. For those who refuse to accept him, he's a stone that makes them stumble. They stumble because they disobey the message, Peter says. And so then he becomes the capstone. He seals the fate of those who refuse to make a decision. So here's what I would say. I would always tell people who are thinking about Jesus, I would say, don't hurry your decision. Don't jump in without giving it serious consideration. It's wise to deliberate and really think things through. But I'm telling you, don't put off a decision either. If you stumble over Jesus and you fool around looking for a stone that you like better and you haven't surrendered to Christ when the capstone gets set, then you're lost. Okay, let's go back to our stone analogy for a minute. Peter says Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the capstone, he's the precious stone, he's the chosen stone, he's the rejected stone, he's the stumbling stone, he's everything but the Sharon stone. Okay, I'm just telling you, he's stone after stone after stone. But in this text, there is, it seems like every stone is about Jesus, but not one of them. See, almost everyone is about Jesus, but look at chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says, you, Christians, you believers, you're living stones. And the living stones, he says, become a spiritual house. See, this is the us part. This is where we come in this text. Peter's writing to us. For those to whom Jesus is the cornerstone, for those to whom Jesus is the chosen and precious stone, for those who get in before the capstone is set, we are living stones. We are part of the spiritual house that God is building. We share in the life of Jesus, and so we're called living stones. And we are each one small part of the great house of God. So I want to ask you a question. And I don't know if you kind of see the text going this way or not. I really wrestled this week with what to bring out because there's so much in it. But I want to ask you this question. Are you okay being a small part of something larger than yourself? I mean, do you have to be the center of attention? Or can you join the rest of us in trying to point people to Jesus? See, some of us struggle to be a small fish in a big pond or a small stone in a big building. Gail and I have a miniature dachshund named Tucker. All right, there's Tucker. All right, Tucker has never been accused of being overly bright. Okay, but he thinks we're amazing and we love him and he loves us. Gail went to see our granddaughter Ruby this week, and here's a picture of him grieving because he saw her suitcase. And so he's laying on top of her like, don't leave. He hates when we travel. Anyway, I was doing some work last week in our crawl space under the house, and the part that's underneath our bedroom is really, really shallow, okay? And so I had kind of shimmied in on my back, didn't have a lot of room to work, and all of a sudden, there's Tucker. He came. I didn't know he was in there, and he's right in my face giving me kisses because, you know, it was really low for me, but it was perfect height for a dachshund. So there he came running in, and there he is, you know, looking at me. He's happy to see me. All right, so I sent him out because I needed to get back to work. But while I was under there, I realized that I forgot my tape measure. And man, it was hard to get back where I was. And I thought, I'm going to have to go all the way back out, go get that tape measure. And then I thought, Tucker. And so I called out to Gail. I said, Gail, would you get my tape measure and fasten it to Tucker's collar and send him back in here? And so she attached the tape measure to his collar. She kind of shoved him back in. I called for him. He brought it into me. It was great. It was perfect. It is the most productive thing he has ever done, okay, in his entire life. And so now we call him our service dog, and we're thinking about getting him one of those cool little things, you know, so he can be a service dog in training or something. Okay, all right, listen. His contribution to the project was, granted, pretty small. But it helped me. It saved me time. It saved me a lot of effort. And so it's not that I couldn't have done it without him. It's just that it was easier with his help. So we go back to our question now. Are you okay being one small part of something that's bigger than yourself? Or does life have to always be about you? See, some people are all about self. I mean, and we all struggle with that at times, sure. But some people draw the circle really tightly, and they kind of want to stand alone. You know, I got to thinking about a brick. This brick, all by itself, it's not really very helpful. I mean, you might use it for a doorstop. You might use it for a paperweight. But it's not like you can say, hey, you want to come over to my brick, and we can have a meal together? Let's all just gather around and sit in the brick. Well, that'd be silly. A brick by itself isn't very helpful. You put a brick in a house, well, all of a sudden it has a function, it has a purpose, and it is helpful. But maybe the brick says, hey, no, wait a minute. If you put me in that house, I'm just going to get lost and nobody's going to notice me anymore. Okay. I can't be a big shot anymore. Okay. My identity is lost in the whole. The whole thing. Okay. But isn't it better, listen, isn't it better to fulfill your purpose and be a part of something great than it is to stand alone and really make no contribution at all? It's better to be a small part of something huge than to be a big part of something that's insignificant. That's the bottom line today. I believe it's better to be a small part of something that is huge than to be a big part of something that's totally insignificant. See, the choice is what faces us in how we view our relationship with the Lord. We can stand alone and we can shout to be noticed and we can try to make our lives count and chase after money and stuff and attention and respect and significance and all the things we want. Or we can be a part of God's kingdom, the church. We can be followers of Jesus. We can be part of this kingdom of God, and we can lock arms with dozens of other people here at Nelson Christian and with millions of people around the world. We can be one small part of this global, history-altering, eternity-impacting kingdom of God. I mean, go back to the Washington Monument for a moment. 36,000 stones. It is easy for a stone to get lost in a structure like that. Now, some of the stones are visible. They're easier to notice. Thousands of other stones are underground. They're interior. They'll never get seen, but each stone is important. They're not all prominent, but each is important to the whole. It is better, I believe, to be a small part of something huge than to be a big part of something that's totally insignificant. Listen one more time to 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As living stones, we're being built into a spiritual house. So as living stones, what does that mean? What do we do? I mean, we're a part of this kingdom of God, the family, the body of Christ. But what are we supposed to do? Well, in the next verse, Peter changes the metaphor. He leaves stones and he goes back to people, special people. Listen to what he says in verse 9. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. First, he tells us who we are. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. See, I've been saying, hey, we shouldn't be about self. It's not about standing out and standing alone. It's better to be a small part of something huge than to be a big part of something insignificant. But just because we're small doesn't mean that we're insignificant. What it suggests is that we are better together. The sum total of us together is more significant than any individual part. We're important because we're all part of something that's very important. Peter uses the plural here when he says you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He doesn't say you're a chosen person, you're a royal priest, you're a holy individual. He's talking to the body of Christ. And he says together we're better. What makes us significant is that we're a part of the whole. Better to be a small part of something huge than a big part of something insignificant. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. King James Version says, you are a peculiar people. That may be true, but I like chosen people better. We belong to God. It's what makes us significant. I was thinking about museums. You ever go to museums? You go into a museum, you see things like this. You see stuff in there that truthfully, kind of worn, maybe not very valuable, you wouldn't think, except would it matter if you knew that that's Abraham Lincoln's hat? That's Louis Armstrong's trumpet. That's John Deere's plow. And that's Mahatma Gandhi's glasses. All of a sudden, those things become very valuable because of who they belong to. It's not what they are, it's whose they are. Listen, our identity is wrapped up in the identity of Jesus. One of the songs that we sing in second service is called Good, Good Father. And that song really has special significance to Gail and to me. Back in 2015, I'd been out of ministry for a while. I was trying to get back into ministry, and for a variety of reasons, that wasn't working out very well. And I was just really frustrated. I was really discouraged. And one weekend, Gail was up in Cincinnati at our daughter's, and I had to stay here because I had to work. But we both went to church, just to different churches. And we talked on the phone that afternoon. I said, oh man, we sang this new song in church today. It just moved me to tears. So powerful, really spoke to me. And she said, we sang a new song in church today too. It was beautiful. She said, what's the song you all learned? And I said, Good, Good Father. And she said, that's the song that we learned too. And so we were singing the same song together 100 miles apart. But here's what I think is so powerful about that song. The chorus says, you're a good, good father. It's who you are, who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. And you know what occurred to me when the first time I heard that song? God's identity is wrapped up in who He is. He's a good, good Father. Our identity is wrapped up in who loves us. He is profound, important, significant because of who He is. We are profound, important, significant because of who loves us. He's a good, good Father. I'm loved by Him. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now let me show you one more thing before we wrap up, just because I thought this was really fascinating. I learned that this week. This whole idea of being a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, people had to go to a priest. And then the priest would go to God on their behalf. In the New Testament, you don't have to go to a priest anymore. Jesus goes to God on our behalf. Peter says, you don't have to go to the priest. You are priests. We are all priests. We are royal priests. Well, here's something fascinating that I discovered this week. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, and it literally means bridge builder. A priest is a bridge builder. A priest is a person who builds a bridge between people and God. And so he tells us we are priests. The mission of our church, we print it on the bulletin every week, is to love God, love people, and what? Build a bridge to Jesus. And here's Peter just reinforcing that. You're priests because you build bridges for people to help them find God. There's a guy named George Wykeham, and he wrote a book called The Mission of God. And he said this, there is no participation in Christ without participation in His mission in the world. In other words, you can't separate the church and the mission of God because those things just go together. He said a group of people can't get together and decide if they're going to be a church that follows the mission or a church that doesn't. You just can't be a church unless you're doing His mission. Building bridges. Listen again. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Now that we've become part of the kingdom of God, now that we have received the mercy of God, our job, he says, is to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What do we do as bridge builders? We declare the praises of God. Whether we're sitting together in this room and we're declaring praises together, or when we go out to our homes, families, communities, neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, we can proclaim the goodness of God. We declare the praise of God. We are one small part of this great kingdom of God, and it's better to be a small part of something huge than a big part of something that's insignificant. As we say in weddings, together we become what we could never be separately. You know, the song that we listened to before the sermon, the song is called So Will I. And the subtitle is 100 billion times. And you heard words like, as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. As you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. As you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. And it talks about the greatness of God, and then it says, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Creation praises God. And we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to do the same thing. We declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. Now, there's one interesting thing about that song. The first time I heard it, I stumbled over. It says, near the end of the song, I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. And I thought he's been talking about 100 billion this, 100 billion that. Why 8 billion? And then I realized, oh, that's how many people there are in the world. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. And if you gave your life to love them, so will I. Jesus is the living stone. He's our cornerstone. We declare his praises because he's worthy to be praised. We declare his praises so that we can build bridges with people and make more living stones to be a part of God's spiritual house. It is better to be It is better to be a small part of something huge than to be a big part of something that's totally insignificant. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises it makes. Thank you for the assurance that, God, because of Christ, we have hope and we have a future and a destiny. And God, as we have read today, Jesus is the cornerstone, that if we will align our lives with him, our lives will make sense and have purpose. And while we may be a small stone, we can be a part of the greatest work in the world. And so, God, I pray that you would use us, that we would find significance in you, realizing that because we belong to you, we have value. And I thank you for Peter, who learned these lessons and then shared them with us. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who makes it all true. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.